It's Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
You know, in the book of Genesis, when God finished his creation, over and over, he says, "It is good." And I wish you all could see what I'm seeing, and you would agree, in the beauty of God's creation. Alex McFarland here, along with Bert Harper. This is Exploring the Word. And Bert, I'm coming to you from the North Carolina Baptist Conference Center at Fort Caswell, and I've got the privilege in just a couple of hours, I'll be in front of about 1,000 teenagers to share the gospel. But right now, I'm in a historic old building that is a dormitory now, and I'm staring at the Atlantic Ocean.
Oh,
and
man.
I'm praising God for the beauty of his creation.
Amen. That is has to be great. A great place to have a setting like that with the youth there. I'm praying it goes great. Nearly 1,000, somewhere around 1,000.
Little over, they say.
Over 1,000. Okay. Yeah. Well, Alex, and, we're just thankful you made the trip from Georgia to North Carolina, and man, you're ready to go now.
Yeah, yesterday I was in Greensboro and have had a very full day, a very good day. But folks, this is Fire Away Friday, and I want to give the number because we invite you to call in with a Bible question, and we will do our best to field any and all questions. We just wrapped up the book of Colossians, but anything on your mind, we'd love to talk about it from the perspective of Scripture. And that number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. And as the calls begin to come in, Bert, are you in a pulpit this weekend?
I am. I'm at Ozark Baptist Church where I'm interim pastor. I've been there about 10 months now. Okay. And just enjoying it and looking forward to what God's going to do. You was saying a scripture that I wanted to use today, and we had it yesterday. That young boy, our girl, that asked the question, "When I'm afraid, what will I do?" Listen to Psalm 7:1. "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust." That's what you do. I don't care where the circumstances are. I put my trust in the Lord God. And I pray those people who are listening, if you're fearful, afraid, if you're anxious, listen, put your trust in the Lord. Listen, you can depend on him, and we're praying for it. Well, Alex, those phone lines, they're stacking up. You ready to go to them?
Let's do it on this edition of Fire Away Friday.
Okay, this is Rhonda in Texas. Rhonda, first caller for Fire Away Friday this Friday. Thank you for calling.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I'm so excited.
Amen.
Well, we're excited about people calling. Our fear is on Fire Away Friday, nobody calls. Now, but so you have relieved that fear. Go right ahead, Rhonda.
Hey, so I'm not sure how much we actually can really speak on this, but I'm just curious if there's anywhere in the Bible that maybe you could lead me, if it talks about grief in heaven. And if we experience that.
Okay.
Wow.
Alex, I would say this. Grief in heaven will not be continual if it's there at the beginning. Okay? Wiping away those tears, to me, has a lot of meaning. You know, we sing the song, "No Tears, No Tears in Heaven." That's not quite right. There's no continual tears. There may be tears of grief, but I believe you won't go through the five steps of grief. I think what you do, if it happens, Jesus is going to wipe it away, and you're going to be settled in heaven. What would you say?
I would agree, and we talk about this in our brand new book on 100 Bible Questions and Answers on Prophecy. But, you know, when it talks about in the book of Revelation that he will wipe away every tear, you know, that kind of presupposes that there were some tears to be dried and wiped away. And but heaven is going to be bliss, joy, worship, the greatest happiness that we could comprehend. But there I don't know, Bert, maybe in the very beginning, once the euphoria sinks in, we're in the presence of Jesus. Oh, but where was this loved one or where was that loved one? And I do think, you know, C.S. Lewis, when he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, there was Lucy, Susan, Peter, and Edmund. And at the end of the series, when they're all in heaven with Aslan, who represents Jesus, they said, wait, wait a minute, where is Susan? And they say, Susan was never a friend of Narnia. And, you know, she had been on all the trips with them, all the adventures, but in her heart, she was not a believer. And that was a fictional story. But I will tell you, I remember when I read the Chronicles of Narnia, and Susan was never really a friend of Aslan. It was like a gut punch.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, I do. I do.
But every tear will be dried ultimately, won't it?
It really will. Rhonda, we hope that helps. And that book that Alex was telling you about, it, you can go to the Resource Center here at AFA, and you can get that if you would like it. It has 100 answers to questions that people that called in here on Exploring the Word ask, many of them, most of them, and so it's available. Thank you, Rhonda. Let's go to John in Alabama. John, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Hope everything's great with y'all.
It's good. It's good. Real good. Thank you, man.
Look, I've always been curious. When Adam and Eve sinned, and it was just Adam and Eve, where did different races, the white and Mexican and, American Indian and, Latinos, how did that come about?
Okay. John, thank you for your question. Now, honestly, when you talk about race, and Alex and I say this quite often, there's one race, honestly, and it's the human mm-hmm. race. And then you have the pigmented of the skin and alternation of different qualities. But, Alex, can you go mm-hmm. back to Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and answer some of that?
Yeah. Thank you for the call. This is great. And you know what, really? Only Christianity, well, Judaism and Christianity have the answer for the genealogies of the human race. And do you know what, Bert, about 10 years ago, science.com had an article that said every human being on the planet, and they studied mitochondrial DNA, and I don't even really understand it all, but basically, Science.com, completely secular article, said every human being is descended from a single female mother. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 5 that the sons of Noah, we read about Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all of the sons of Noah give birth to the different ethnicities. Now, you're right, there's one race. There are many ethnicities that really, all it does is speak to some visual characteristics, like my friend Abe Hamilton III and I, we talk about the different amounts of melanin. I'm pretty pale-skinned, and about January, February, I'm about the color of a ream of copy paper. I'm very pale, don't have any melanin. And then other ethnicities have much, much melanin, and different characteristics about our eyes and our hair. Do you know what, Bert, I was thinking this morning? Aren't human beings beautiful? You know, I mean, all of the ethnicities that God, our Creator, our Savior, the artist, God has made. Black people are beautiful. Hispanic people, Asian people, European people, Chinese, Indian people. I've met people, and human beings, God has made every ethnicity beautiful.
I would agree with you fully. And what is amazing in that is each one in those characteristics, they have their own way, and it's expressed in their life, and you can see that. And I really do. I don't know if this registers or not, but, I have been in rose gardens, okay? Mm-hmm. If they're all red, oh man, that's nice looking. If they were just one color, it'd be nice looking. But when you get the, have you noticed? A lot of people prefer a dozen roses, whatever color. Mm-hmm. But, man, I love those that have a mixture of different flowers, different colors. It brings depth. It brings richness. And so I believe God, when he let there be these different ethnicities, that he was bringing richness to it, Alex.
Amen.
And I look at it that way and thank God for it. John, we hope that helps, brother. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Michael. Michael, thank you for calling Fire Away Friday today. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I'm driving. I'm fixing to go get a load of cotton. And I was sliding back in my lifetime. I'm 61 years old, and I was kind of needing a little advice. And what's the Lord say about I got to pull over? Here's a funeral. Here comes a funeral. Here comes a wagon.
Okay, man. Yeah. Hey, pull over. Yes,
John. Be safe.
Be safe. Go ahead, Michael.
I'm wanting to know. I turned into an alcoholic, and I've been praying. I went to rehab, and I'm 61 years old. And you know, one time I was listening to you guys, and y'all was talking about alcoholism, and I was wondering what the Lord says about that.
Okay. Well, I want to tell you, Michael, God really condemns drunkenness. That's just the bottom line. And the Bible says in Proverbs, he who returns to the drink is not wise. And so we're saying alcohol. Paul said to Timothy, take a little alcohol or wine for your stomach's sake. Now, it was always in moderation. It was for a purpose. And so there is a purpose for it. But to misuse it is wrong. It's not wise. But praise God, Michael, I've seen, observed, and watched God deliver people from of drunkenness, of alcoholism, and he's done it immediately. I know those, it was gone away immediately, and I know those that went through the steps, Alex, but it was ultimately God. And if you don't put God in the equation, you're just going to probably replace one addiction for another. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, it talks about those that do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And included in this list are drunkards. But it says in verse 11, as such were some of you, but you are washed, you're sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here's the thing. Satan wants to destroy us. And anybody can be saved, a drug user, drunkard, upright, moral, tax-paying, religious citizen. You know, we need to believe in Jesus. But I think one of the reasons that there are such stringent warnings against the abuse of alcohol is because, like it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, abusers of themselves. I mean, to drink to excess and get drunk is just to destroy yourself. And the Lord wants to protect you from that. The Lord wants you to live long and be healthy and have a clear mind that you can grow in the Lord. And alcohol inhibits that, doesn't it?
It really does. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, don't be brought under the power of anything other than Jesus Christ. Do not. That can be food. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. Only be under control. Be filled with the Spirit. That means he fills you, he controls you, he directs you. And so I would say this, brother, listen, go to him, let him work in your life, replace all that desire for alcohol for the desire of the Word of God in fellowship with him. And I want to tell you, he will lead you in a straight path. We'll be back with more of Fire Away Friday right after this break. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours. Loving them, helping them choose life,
and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
My cup's about as empty as this wilderness I'm in. I lost my way with the loss of love that came to a bitter end. So far from running over, so close to giving in. It's gonna take the hands that made me to make me whole again. I could use a little church right now.
Amen. He can make you whole. That's what he wants, W-H-O-L-E. And he also says, be holy, for I am holy, H-O-L-Y. So let's walk with Jesus, stay with Jesus. And if you haven't ever received him, I pray right now that you would ask him to forgive your sin and ask him as into your heart as Lord. Well, Alex, we're during the promotion of Operation Christmas Child. What an opportunity it is to participate in missions. You know, the other program that I do on Exploring is Exploring Missions on this network. Nathan and I do that, and we're talking about missions. I really put Operation Christmas Child as one of the greatest mission projects in the last, I would say, 50 years that I know anything about, man.
Yeah, I mean, millions and millions of the shoeboxes have gone out, and millions of people, not only children, but ultimately adults too, have made a decision for Christ. And, you know, I think about that, that those shoeboxes, we don't know this side of eternity. We're just not going to know where all they go, but they go to the very ends of the earth. And so Operation Christmas Child, you have time to get one of those green and red shoeboxes and put some items in it and some, you know, a bath cloth, washcloth and soap and toothbrush, and but a toy and something a child would love, something for a little boy or something for a little girl, and be a part of that. Virtually every church, well, every church I go in has the shoeboxes, but maybe... just about, I bet 90% plus of all the churches in America do this, and that's why so many, many millions of people are being reached.
It is so true. And if you need more information, it's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. It gives you the opportunity to look to see the items that you can buy. Some you don't want to put in there, and that would help for you to know that. But also, they can pack it for you. If you want to send them money or put it anywhere, but the joy of packing it yourself, especially with children and grandchildren, what an opportunity it is. That's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. Well, Alex, we get questions at Word. We get questions on Facebook. And we've asked Brent to give us a question. It's come in. And while he's giving that question, if you have your question here, you can call 888-589-8840. But what's the question of the week from email, Brent Austin?
Well, thank you guys for having me.
Yeah, man.
I've always wanted to say that. Sharon writes in from on the email, and she had heard you guys recently talking about silent prayers and praying out loud. And she wants to know, what type of prayers should Christians avoid praying out loud?
Okay, great. Let me put this in here real quickly, Alex, and you take it away. Praises out loud. Praise Amen. God. Man, go down the highway driving and just praising the Lord. What you did, okay, to open this segment, you said you were there in North Carolina. You praise God for a safe trip. You praise the Lord for over 1,000 students going to be there. And then you said, I praise God. I'm here and in a room looking out the Atlantic, looking at the Atlantic Ocean.
Amen.
Praise, praise. Now, those are great, and they're good, but we praise God for two things, who he is and what he does. We praise God that he is good, that he is holy, he is loving. But we also praise God for what he does for us. But Alex, sometimes when we're in need and some things are going on in our life, it needs between you and the Lord. Satan cannot read our minds. He is a limited foe, isn't he?
Yeah, I want to make that clear that the devil cannot read our mind. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The devil cannot read our mind, but he's a very keen observer of our life and our actions. And when we were saying some prayers that we might not want to pray out loud, for one thing, and I'm really kind of just from the heart right here. I haven't researched it a whole lot, but I don't think we should out loud verbalize something that necessarily we're fearful of, or something we are tempted by, or if we have unconfessed sin in our life. And maybe, you know, Proverbs 15:26 says this. Listen to this verse, folks. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him. So clearly it's the Lord and the Lord only that can read our thoughts. But like, for example, something you're fearful of, or something that you're tempted by, or something maybe that you have stumbled and fallen into, or if you're harboring anger against a person, the inner life of your heart and soul, the devil doesn't need to know about that, because I think he would conspire to trip you up. And again, he can't read our mind, but he is a wicked strategist. And the less he knows about what's truly in our heart, the better, don't you think?
I agree with you fully. And praise him with a loud voice. And so we want to do this. So let's go back to the phone lines, and we go to Darla in Florida. Darla, thank you for calling.
I'm here.
Yes, go right ahead.
I am on my way to South Bend, Indiana from Florida, and I am going to see my brother who is dying.
He is
48 years old and has been on dialysis for the last 11 years, and he's had kidney cancer and all kinds of different cancers, and the issue is, the crux of the matter is that he is a homosexual, and I know that he is going into eternity.
Okay.
And I'm praying that the Lord will give me one more opportunity to speak to him about the Lord.
Okay. Darla, and do you mind giving us
what I can say?
Two things. We'll do that, but could you give us his first name? You don't have to. We're all right with not, but if you can, it would help.
His name is Charlie.
Charlie. So here's what I want to do, and Alex, you might take it away from here. Those of you who are prayer warriors that listen, write the name Charlie down, and then pray for Darla that she'll have a safe trip and get there in time, and God would give her words that would say would be truth with compassion for Charlie. Alex,
amen.
Go ahead.
Darla, will you see him later this evening, or will it be like tomorrow?
It will be either tomorrow or Sunday before I get there. I have to pick up another sister on the way.
Yes. If you would, on my website, which is just alexmcfarland.com, there's a tab on there, and it says, what does God say about my relationship with him? And I want to encourage you to read that. It won't take you just a couple of minutes, but read about, there's a part of that little booklet that says God's word explains salvation. And I want to encourage you to focus on Jesus. And as the conversation allows, and the Spirit of God will give you discernment about how to do this, you say, you know, Charlie, I love you. And hey, I got to ask you, Darla, are you the big sister or the little sister? Are you older?
I'm the big sister. I am.
Were you and Charlie close growing up?
Yes, and we I basically did everything for him.
Yeah. Well, you know, talk to him and say, you know, I'm your big sister, and I've never lied to you, have I? Well, I'm telling you the truth. The Lord Jesus loves you very, very much. Jesus Christ loves you, and Jesus died for all of us. And do me this favor. Before we say goodbye, because, you know, any of us could say goodbye at any time, but say, look, I want to hear that you've put your trust in Jesus. And Bert, I wouldn't jump on the issue, you know, oh, by the way, you know, here's the thing. We all know that we're sinners, really. And maximize on the fact that Christ paid our sin debt. And if we say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe you died for me, and I rose again. I'm putting my trust in you. Dear Jesus, please save me. Let the Spirit of God be the one to point out the specifics. He'll know what it is in his heart. But I think, and I'll put it this way, and I'll throw it back to you, Bert. If somebody is drowning or something, just throw them the life raft. And you don't need to really get too specific. If somebody's drowning, they'll reach for that life raft. And Bert, would you agree that to keep it all about Jesus and his love and forgiveness, which is as close by as a prayer, that's probably the more compelling message at this moment. Bert, what do you say?
I would agree. And I would say turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Using those words or asking him, because what you do, darling, you're asking him to turn from his way, and you don't have to bring it up. I had to turn from my way, the individual, but make it about Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Look into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So I pray he would turn toward the Lord Jesus, and we're praying. Father, I pray you'd give Darla safe travel as she picks up her sister as they go. May they have a fellowship of prayer and concern for Charlie. And I'm praying right now where Charlie is in hospice, that right now you would just work in his heart, draw him to yourself. Let him see that his life has been empty up until this point, and he's been trying to fill it with something that would not bring peace. And Father, if there are some individuals there in the hospice unit that are testimony of your grace and mercy, I pray they would even start now speaking the way concerning who Christ is. And Father, we pray this and believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Bert, and let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this sister who is caring for the soul of her brother. And in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, she will hear with her own ears the words as her brother accepts Christ. We lift up Charlie to you, save him. And we give you the praise and the glory for how you're going to work in this man's life and heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Darla. And you've got thousands of people praying for you and Charlie and your sister right now. Just know that. Amen.
Thank you, Bert and Alex.
Thank you.
I listen to your show all the time, and I thank you so much.
Amen. Bless you. Hey, this is... Let me just put it this way. I know we got calls. We want to get to them, but this is what this is all about. We were talking to Michael early about the alcohol and how God is able to deliver. We're talking now, Charlie, whom God is able to deliver. And if you're out there with whatever sin it is, whatever addiction you're dealing with, our God is able. He is able to do above and beyond all that you could even ask or think. And so, man, turn to Christ. Don't put it off. Do it now. Amen. Let's go to Texas and talk to Stephen. Stephen, thank you for waiting. Go ahead, brother.
Hey, thanks for having my call. I tried to call y'all last week, but I called too late.
Well, I'm glad you got in. Go right ahead, man.
Well, I got a comment, and then I'll make my question following right after. But I want to thank everybody at the AFA. I stumbled across this station
quite a few years ago, and it's really helped me out a lot and keep me balanced and keep me grounded. Amen. Now, my question is in the book of Revelations, which I listen to David Jeremiah every morning on my way to work. And he does explain it really well, and he's helped me grab, you know, a lot of it. But there are still some things that I just can't get my head around, one of which is a thousand-year reign. The way I understand it is that at the end of tribulation, or the other half of tribulation, the three and a half years, he's let loose for a while, but then he's pinned up for 1,000 years, but then he's let loose again. So I just don't quite understand the point of the 1,000-year reign.
We got you. Alex, we don't have but about a minute and 15 seconds. Take it away and do your best. We may have to hang it over, but go ahead.
Yeah, thank you. You know, what's interesting is at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, Christ returns and thus begins a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Well, there are some people that go into the millennial era alive, and there will be children born during the millennium. And what's amazing is this will be the most revelation the human race has ever had. And you might ask, well, if Satan is bound up, why for just a second let him out near the end of the 1,000-year millennium? Because there will be people, just think, Christ is physically present, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. We know the Bible has just been true, accurate, down to a T, and eternity proper is just about to begin. And when Satan is loose, there will be yet another rebellion, because there'll be people in the millennial era that they're going through the motions outwardly, but inside they've never given their heart to Jesus, in spite of the fact that he was here with us. And so it shows the fallenness of the unredeemed heart, doesn't it, Bert?
It really does. Stephen, I know that helped. It helps me. We'll be back with more. Stay tuned.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. We aim to strengthen biblical marriages and equip parents to raise godly children.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association.
My cup's about as empty as this wilderness I'm in. I lost my way with the loss of love that came to a bitter end. So far from running over, so close to giving in. It's gonna take the hands that made me to make me whole again.
Oh yes, Jesus makes us whole and he makes us holy. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, by the way, this show is archived at AFR.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net. And this one and other ones, you might want to listen again sometime, or you might want to share it with somebody. And check out AFR.net, all the great programming that the Lord allows this network to broadcast. Well, Bert, let's go to the phones on this Fireaway Friday, and where shall we repose to next?
Let's go to Iowa, where we have a new station that opened up the first day of this week there in Des Moines,
Praise
Iowa.
God. And, Praise the Lord.
And Laurie is from Iowa. Thank you for calling, Laurie.
Thank you. I'll make it short. I've got four grown kids. I didn't get saved until my kids were older. And I thought that my three boys had all accepted the Lord. And only one of them is following the Lord. Are my kids saved?
Okay. Laurie, here it is. I don't know how to say this. In other words, I'm not being flippant. God knows. He does know their heart. If they're not, he's not going to give up. He's going to continue to work in their life to draw them. And yes, there's those that have a false confession. There's those that make a true confession and then fall away and then come back. And we don't know. I don't know. And that's the reason there are certain things, Alex, we can make observations and judgments about. But let me see. It says when Samuel was looking for the next king, that he looks on the heart. You know, everybody else is looking. Look at David's brothers, how big and strong they are, how good looking. But God looks at the heart. So God knows. And what, sometimes we can't even judge when they're doing right. We don't know for sure the motives, do we?
That's true. You know, all we can do is sow the seed and put people under the sound of the gospel. And but I got to tell you, I think one of the strongest, most powerful things in the universe are the prayers of a godly mother. And I will tell you, I've talked to probably hundreds and hundreds of people, especially men, who really, there comes a point and they get right with God and they live it and they walk it and they say, it was my praying mother that brought me to Jesus. Bert, wouldn't you agree that the prayers of a godly mother is just about as powerful as anything in the world?
I would agree fully. And I'll put it this way. My mother and my mother-in-law, when my mother died, I knew one of the people who was praying for me every day was in heaven. Then when my mother-in-law died, Jan's mom, Jeanette McBrayer, just a godly woman, and she listened every day, and she was praying. I knew one of my prayer warriors were gone. Godly mothers praying. So, Laura, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for your sons right now. Father, for Laura's children, the one that is looking and walking with you, we thank you. But the two that right now, Father, there's questionable about it. Father, we trust you, and Laura can trust you. And thank you for Laura being concerned that she would call in. And man, we're adding to our prayer list today, Father. All those prayer warriors that listen to Exploring the Word, they're adding to their prayer list. And we're praying for her two sons that they would come and walk with you either the first time or come back to you, Father. We're going to trust you for it and believe you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. The next person that we're going to call is here in Texas, and it's Chris. Chris, thank you.
Yes, sir. How y'all doing? I just had a question about the, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I was wondering what the original text was, and because I'm trying to get from a human, kind of a human perspective, how God feels, like, because there's different kinds of grief.
Okay, mm-hmm. This grief, if I remember it, Alex, I haven't got the looking it up, the Greek, but I remember preaching on this because we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit, and that's believers that do that. Believers do those. Unbelievers resist the Holy Spirit, turn away from the Holy Spirit, but we want to be filled. Grieving, mm-hmm. It has the thought of an irritation. You know, like mm-hmm. something in your eye, irritating, and it grieves you until you get relief. Do you remember, or hey, can you look
yeah.
that up?
Yeah. The word in Ephesians 4:30 is the word lupeo, the Greek word, and it says, you know, do not grieve the Holy Spirit who seals you to the day of redemption. And I looked up this word, a variant of lupeo, and it says to cause grief, to cause to be in heaviness or sorrowful, to cause distress or sorrow. Now, the Spirit of God is the third member of the Trinity, full deity. The Holy Spirit has all the power, all the wisdom. But you're right. It's like a sorrow, not so much of an anger like I'm going to exact retribution on you, but no disappointment. And I think part of it is when we get in sin, we are robbing ourselves of blessings that God wants to give us. And, you know, so the Spirit of God is in us. And Bert, I know you've heard illustrations like this where, you know, we say, would you take Jesus to this or that place? Because he's always there with you. Would you say this or that, do this or that, if you knew Jesus was right with you? Well, he is. If you're a born-again believer, your body, your mind, your heart is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's think about that regarding what we think, say, and do.
Amen. Chris, we hope that helps, and it does mean that. It is serious. You don't want to grieve him. You want to please him. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Lorraine. Lorraine, go right ahead.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Doing well. Go ahead.
Good. Welcome.
That's good. I was reading Deuteronomy 28:64, mm-hmm. I think the 64. And I would like to know, what do that mean? That, well, I read the whole thing, but I just want to give y'all that that chapter.
Like verse 64?
Yes. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. That's it, Alex. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
God has made this covenant with Israel, and that he would raise up the nation of Israel, bring them into their land. And, you know, when they fell into sin, they got scattered. But in verse 68 of Deuteronomy 28, and the Lord will bring you into Egypt again with ships, by way whereof I spake unto you, thou shalt see it no more again. And there shall you be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Bert, I think this was prophecy, of course, about Israel being enslaved. And they were in Egypt, and they were in Babylon, and there were times when the people got scattered. But, you know, one of the most amazing miracles, oh my goodness, what a miracle, is that after nearly 2,000 years of dispersion, the Roman attack on Jerusalem in 70 AD, but in March, on May 14, 1948, they were brought back to their land and reestablished. That is a miracle, but there were periods of enslavement and bondage, weren't there?
They really were. Chapter 28 is divided into two sections, a very short section and a long section. The first one is in verses 1 through 14, and it's the blessings of obedience, okay? And then in verse 15, it changes and says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord. And it goes through the rest of the whole chapter. And verse 64 is toward the end. And it seems like the greater they go, the greater the curse of the disobedience. So that's one of them. And Lorraine, we hope that helps. Let's go to North Carolina. Michael, thank you for calling.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing well. Thank you. From North Carolina. Go right ahead, brother.
I'm actually from Charlotte, North Carolina, and I kind of went to school under Alex McFarland. This is Michael Walters.
Hey, and, Michael. Yes, I know you, brother. How have you been?
Well, it's been a roller coaster. But I would like to talk to you sometime. Are you in Greensboro now, or are you in Texas?
Greensboro. But
Greensboro.
Hey, yeah, give me a call. My email is super easy. I'll give it. Everybody can hear it. alex@alexmcfarland.com. So that's how to email me, folks. But Michael Walters, what a dear friend. It's good to reconnect. Tell us your question, brother.
Well, I don't want to start a war or controversy. There's a controversy out there about young earth or old earth. And it certainly, from what I understand, is not a salvation issue, but it is not a good witness issue. And I took class under Ted Wright, and his stuff was incredible. And he showed evidence of the flood. And obviously, there was a flood. But if creation was actually short earth, 6 days, why?
Okay, we're going to go with that, Mike. Hope you can connect with Alex. This is one of the areas that Alex and I tell you better have grace. And they all start with E, okay? And it's eschatology, election, and earth, the old or new. Mm-hmm. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, I do believe in what many would call a, quote, young earth position. And, Michael, thank you for bringing this up. And you're right, it's not a salvation issue, and I would never, you know, burn any bridges over it. But let's talk hermeneutics, the handling of the scripture. We were, I don't know if you were there, Michael, but in 2012, we had a big conference in Charlotte, and we had even, there was an old earth, we had two PhDs, old earth, and two PhDs, young earth. Even one of the PhDs that was there defending the old earth position billions of years, he said on stage, he said, well, hermeneutically, if all you take is the biblical text, there's no way you would get an old earth. If you're just looking at the text of Scripture alone, the hermeneutically responsible position is young earth. And I clapped, and I was like, super, because we look at evidence, and this is key, and I'll throw it back to you. There's all sorts of evidence, and I think there's evidence for a young earth, a lot of evidences, but here's the thing. Ultimately, we must stand where the Bible stands. We do not let the outside world shape our view of Scripture. We let Scripture inform our view of the outside world. That's my position, Bert.
It's mine as well, and again, when you study, and I love the Ark and the Creation Museum, go see both of them because it gives you good answers when you put them together. If you are trying to study one without the other, oh man, how does that work out? But when you put them together, Alex, I think it is more consistent biblically, but I would say this, I think it's more specific scientifically as well. Mm-hmm. So anyway, thank you, Michael. Let's go to Kentucky over here. Yeah, the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Patricia, thank you for calling.
Hi, yes, I was just, good morning. I was just calling to ask you about the men that had the three talents in the Bible. What exactly did he mean by that context, especially with the one that hid it out of fear? What exactly does that mean?
It has to do with stewardship. It really does. And the numbers, I don't think, that's my opinion, they're not spiritual any meaning. It's just where it's at. But it does tell you what you are to do. It teaches stewardship and responsibility for sure, doesn't it, Alex?
It really does. And this is in Matthew 25. You're right. One talent, five talent, ten talent. I think what your skills and competencies and talents are, you begin to develop an understanding of that. But with great blessing comes great responsibility. And, you know, the Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will return to you. That's one of those sayings that says, you know, get involved and attempt great things for God. And listen, there could be somebody just get up this Sunday and establish the habit of going to church. That might be a step of faith, and you're being a better steward of your time and your heart and mind. Sing in the choir. Volunteer to be used by God. And Bert, along the journey, you do a lot of things with the church and for God that are not necessarily what's in your interest area, but service is a blessing in itself. And folks, it's time that we get off the bench and into the game. By that, you don't you think, Bert?
Amen. Now, the talents that they're talking about was an amount of money, but the right. But the whole application, that when you look at it and you look at it in an explanation way, you look at it, okay, this amount of money, this amount of money. But when you expand it and apply it, it applies to everything that we have is to be given back and to use for God's glory and God's honor. So whatever it is, you need to use it for His. Have you ever heard, if you don't use it, you'll lose it? That sure happened with a guy that had one talent. You remember?
Yeah,
it was
true.
Taken away from him and given to the one that had 10. And so what God has given you, money, time, talent, whatever you use it for His glory. Well, Alex, looking forward to next week as we'll dive into another Bible book and we'll discover what all God has for us. But preach the Amen. Word to those 1,000 young people there in North Carolina, brother.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. And tell somebody about this show. Most of all, we always say it, tell somebody about Jesus. But hey, be in church on Sunday and be in the house of God and let's know Christ and make Him known. Blessings to you all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.